Good morning. Jesus has been so very good to us as a congregation. I thought it appropriate to look at Zechariah 4. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Zechariah 4 so that we can see another vision, a picture, a revelation of God, our great God, our glorious God, our saving God, our good God, our faithful God, our holy God, our loving God, our compassionate God, our merciful God, from Zechariah chapter 4. I want to look at all the chapter of chapter 4. I want to look at the whole passage in chapter 4, and I want us to consider it today. I think there's a message in here for us to be encouraged by as a congregation, to continue to fight the good fight here in Percival, and to remember that everything that we do that is worthwhile as a congregation, everything that we do that glorifies God in the Lord Jesus is because of the Lord's grace to us. From beginning to end, from the beginning of our salvation to the end, it's all about the glory of Jesus. And may we adore Him. May we worship Him. May we serve Him wholeheartedly. May we depend upon His Spirit. It's circumstances change. We go through good times and bad. We already have. We've had good times. We've had bad times. We've had difficult times. We've had wonderful, joyous times. But it's the Lord's grace that sustained us. It's the Lord's grace that's brought us thus far through many dangers, toils, and snares. I have already come. 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Do you know that? Do you really know that? Do you know that? I'm not talking about just intellectually. Do you feel it? And does that make you want to adore and worship Christ? Do you know about many dangers, toils, and snares? Do you know how His grace has gotten you safe thus far? And do you know that His grace will get you home? Because that's what we're going to look at right now in Zechariah chapter 4. So let's turn to the reading of God's Word. This is His holy Word. This is inerrant. It's infallible. This is the very mighty God speaking right here, right now. Zechariah chapter 4 verse 1, and the angel who talked with me came again and woke me, and like a man who is awakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, what do you see? I said, I see and behold a lampstand of all gold with a bowl on the top of it and seven lamps on it with seven lips on each of the lamps that are on the top of it. And there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the one on its left. And I said to the angel who talked with me, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, do you not know what these are? I said, no, my Lord. And then he said to me, this is the word of Yahweh. This is the word of the covenantal God to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says Yahweh, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain. And he shall bring forward the top stone amidst shouts of grace, grace to it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These seven are the seven are the eyes of the Lord, which range through the whole earth. Then I said to him, what are these two olive trees on the right and the left of the lampstand? And a second time I answered, and he said to him, what are these two branches of the olive trees which are beside the two golden pipes from which the golden oil is poured out? And he said to me, do you not know what these are? And he said, These are the two sons of oil. These are the two anointed one, or sons of new oil, who stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this opportunity to serve you and to worship you. We ask that you would help us to hear from Jesus now. We thank you that he's standing at your right hand. We thank you that he is our prophet, priest, and king. He has completed all the work that we'll ever need for righteousness in heaven. We depend upon him. We ask for his spirit now to teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Judging by your vision or your eyesight, the way that you finitely interpret the first 10 years of this congregation, judging by how you see things and you summarize things, you can this morning, on the one hand, be someone who might gloat in your performance or in Catoctin's performance. You might look around and be tempted to think this is your work. You might be tempted to think, wow, it's a wonder that God hasn't done more with someone like me. You might be tempted to think that it really is about your work. And you can be tempted to look around and in your finite judgment judge us a success at this 10-year mark. On the other hand, you might be tempted to be disappointed. You might be tempted to despair, to look around and ask why God hasn't done more. You might be tempted to look around you and say, well, we should be a little bit more full this morning. Shouldn't we be fuller? Shouldn't we have more numbers? Shouldn't we have a building by now? These acoustics, why, they're horrible. I can't hear you sometimes when you sing. I know you can't hear me. We can be tempted in both directions. We can be tempted to pride, and we can be tempted to despair and self-pity. But what the vision of Zechariah is about is that we might have eyes to see spiritually the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ, our Lord, who's the builder of his church. It is Jesus Christ who is minister of the new covenant, whose minister in the holy place is not made with hands. It is Jesus Christ who has done an amazing work in our lives in these last 10 years, and not one of us ought to in any way take any credit for it, nor complain about it. And if we are taking credit for it or complaining, we need to go to the throne of grace and look upon Jesus Christ and say, I'm sinned. Forgive me, Lord. You're the faithful one. See, this vision of Zechariah is that we might see God's glory as we're building, that we might see that he, from beginning to end, will supply the grace we need, and from beginning to end, will be the one who begins the construction of his house and will complete the construction of his house, because he is a faithful and good God. We need eyes to see that, though, beloved. We can't see very well. I know we're often discouraged. Perhaps many of you are not so much the ones who would take credit in the work. I don't hear that as often, although we're always prone to that sort of pride. But I would say that I have heard, and I've heard it out of my own mouth in different ways, that we'd like to see more, that we'd like to know that our work has meant something in our community. We do struggle with that. Let's be honest. We do struggle with being tempted to despair and disappointment and dismay. We do, you know. And oftentimes the obstacles in doing church, in building the temple of God, does seem insurmountable. It's mountainous in many ways. But the Lord gives us his vision to awaken us, to have a spiritual vision of what God's doing, to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Notice from the very beginning, Zechariah is awakened. It says in verse 1, it's the angel, and this is the angel of the covenant. This is the messenger of Yahweh. This is the second person of the triune God who is appearing, who led the Israelites out of slavery and led them through Egypt, led them through the wilderness into the Holy Land. This is the one who is the captain of the Lord's host. And he awakened Zechariah, notice. And he woke me, and he was like a man awakened out of sleep. People of God, this is how we are in our lives as sensible people. That we see with our eyes finitely in a limited manner. We count numbers. We try our best to try to figure out, is there work? What's the budget looking like? And we try to understand success through those things. We try to say, was there everybody behaving themselves? So what are things we can see and collect? What kind of data can we get a hold of that we can measure our success? But I want to remind you, when Zechariah is given this vision, he's awakened to have spiritual eyes. He's awakened to see the things he sees. His normal life is like being asleep. Our normal lives, or is it being asleep compared to the glory that's going on in the invisible realm? There are angels, hosts of angels all around us right this moment. And that doesn't move us always because we don't see what God sees. We don't have the vision that He has. And so God, through Zechariah, is raising our eyes up to give us spiritual eyes to see from beginning to end that all the sustaining grace His church will ever need is found in the person and work of our glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. I want us to pray, as Paul says in Ephesians 1:15, that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened so that we can see. That's what Paul's praying for, is eyes to see beyond what we see, to walk by faith. God's revealed here in this passage is a glorious God. Let me point out a few ways that He shows Himself. Just in an overview here, God is a God who shows Himself to be interested in stooping to tell His people what He's going to do. God is a God of truth. He's a God who reveals Himself, and He reveals Himself through the Word to lead us to greater knowledge of Him, to lead us to a relationship with Him, to lead us to communion with Him, to reveal truths to us that we might understand our lives and see as He sees. Limited, yes, but see through His Scriptures. You see, that's what the Scriptures, they're eyes, they're spectacles that we can behold the work of the Lord in ourselves and in our midst through eyes of faith. So this passage shows us a glorious God who doesn't stay far away and transcendent, but stoops and says, I'm going to show you in pictures what I'm like. I'm going to show you in pictures how much I love you. And I want you to fill your imagination with these pictures. I want you to see me in pictures. No, I don't want you to make images of me. No, I don't want you to worship an idol. Yes, I want to show you who I am and what I'm doing in pictures. And that's what this vision's about, to give us spiritual eyes. But God's not only revealed here as a God who reveals, a God who's truth, He's a God who cares about our disappointments, beloved. He's a God who wants us to come to Him when we're dismayed, when we are discouraged, when we are downtrodden, when we think that what we're doing is not sufficient. He wants us to come to Him and tell Him that we're tempted to grow weary in doing good. He wants us to come to Him and tell Him that yes, we confess our sins. We fear that we're not doing well sometimes, or that we doubt You, God. And to take those as true sins, beloved. Listen, you want to know deeper repentance? When you fear, when you doubt, go to the throne of grace. Find Christ in it, but confess it. Let those real sins weigh you down with your burden. None of us are where we should be yet. But this is a God who cares about our disappointments. He wants to come in the midst of our building project here. And when I say building, I'm not talking about physical buildings merely. I'm talking about being the church growing here in Percival. He wants to say to us today through this passage, I care about your disappointments. Just as he did through Zechariah, he makes his revelation known. He says, I care about those discouragements, and I'll tell you how to get beyond the discouragements. Find me, God says. Understand me. Know that I am building the church, and I supply all your needs according to my riches in glory. And God wants to ask us, do you believe that? The passage shows that our God is a mighty, mighty God who is like an earthly father, but infinitely, billions of times better. You think of a good earthly father that delights in his children, even when his children are not exactly the way that he wants them to be. You think how he delights in them. He's moved oftentimes just looking at his children. And when his children are weak, he wants to get involved. He wants to be their strength. Sometimes he knows it's time to stay back a little bit to let them learn the hard way. But he's moved. He's moved to pity. He's moved to compassion with his children. He wants to strengthen his children. If we, though we're evil, beloved, know how to treat our children, and we know that we fall short, how much more does our Heavenly Father want to show us He's powerful, He's sufficient, that He'll do everything that we need? Listen, we delight in giving things to our children. We delight in it, and we're evil by nature. God delights in giving us things. He delights in hearing our prayers. He delights in building His church. He delights in saying, it's not by might. It's not by power. It's by my Spirit. He tells us, Catoctin, I want you to depend on me. I want you to know me. I want you to know I'm your Heavenly Father. And there's not a thing you have on your heart or your mind right now that I'm not capable of providing for you. Beloved, there's a lot of things you come talk to me about. You may call me. You may ask me for help on certain things, and I try to tell you what the Bible says to the best of my ability. But there's a sympathy I don't have that's beyond me because I don't know your heart fully. I don't know your mind fully. I don't know you intimately. But God does. God is the one who can see us in our weakness and say to us, I know you by name. I've created the stars, and I've also named every one of them. I know them intimately. I got the galaxies in my hand, and I've got your life, and you're going to be fine. But it's not by your power. It's not by might. It's by my Spirit. This is a gracious God, full of mercy, full of compassion, full of grace for all our needs. This is what this passage is showing us. Now let's jump into history for a moment. Israel was struggling too. Israel had lived in a time of King David and Solomon's temple. There was glory everywhere they looked. There was the writing of many of the Psalms. There were victories for Israel. And God dwelt in that holy temple. But times had come and things had changed. And Israel had sinned. And God had punished, God had chastised His children, His beloved bride. He had sent them into exile. He had let Babylon rule over them and destroy their temple. And their glorious temple, the place where God dwelt in His holy presence, was razed to the ground. It was completely destroyed by the Babylonians, by the enemies of God. And for years, Israel lived in this experience of exile. Of hoping that one day God would fulfill His promises as He had promised through the prophets. God, in His grace, sent the prophets to them in their time of exile. And He told them, just wait. You won't believe what I'm going to do. Things get even better. You just have to trust me. And he kept saying, I will speak comfortably. I will speak tenderly to Jerusalem. I will take care of all of your sins. Return to me, says the Lord. Return to me, says the Lord. And the time had come when God in his providence had raised up a man named Cyrus, a Persian who destroyed the Babylonians. And a man named Cyrus thought it was a good idea to let the people he ruled over to be puppets, but to allow these puppets under his rule to worship the way they wanted to worship. He wanted to show benevolence. And God raised up Cyrus so that the people of Jerusalem would go back to Jerusalem, so that a remnant of Israel, a small portion of God's people, a small number of God's people who had not been inundated into Babylonian captivity, who had not been assimilated to become Babylonians functionally through intermarriage and through sinning against the Almighty. There was a remnant of faithful people who God brought back, and he said to them, build my temple. Wait for my temple. Build my temple and be faithful. So Israel of old in this passage was in a building project. They were too, as we are, waiting on the full revelation and coming of the Lord Messiah. They too were crying at their time, come, Messiah, come. As we cry, come, Messiah, come. But here's what happened. As the people were building, well, they laid the foundation and they had some success. They had a high priest and his name was Joshua. And chapter 3 is all about Joshua. Joshua is not holy by nature, but Joshua was clothed in the righteousness of God. That's what chapter 3 is about. They had a governor named Zerubbabel. And it's most important to understand that Zerubbabel was a son of David. That means Zerubbabel should have been more than a governor. Zerubbabel should have been a king. But they were ruled over by another king. Politics were not what they wanted them to be. The guy who was in charge was not their guy. Economically, things were tough. They're slaves. Although they're out of exile, life still has an exilic feel to it. They didn't feel like all that much progress had really happened. And when they saw the foundation and compared it to what glory had come before, they wept. Oh, what is this? This is... Oh, the Lord has forsaken us. Which reminds us, people of God, in their weeping, how little spiritual sense they had. How they had seen too little with their eyes what the temple itself was meant to point them forward to. The temple was meant to point them forward to a new creation, a time where God would dwell with his people, a time where God himself Almighty would dwell in the midst of his people and all their enemies would be destroyed. So to just merely be tripped up by the smallness of an outward building was to miss what that building was pointing forward to. It seemed a day of small things because their spiritual vision was sensual and limited. And God in his gracious, this God of glory, this God we serve, this loving God, he says, Zechariah, he also sent Haggai, but Zechariah, I want you to go tell the people. I want you to tell the people that Zerubbabel, son of David, will accomplish the building of my house. Okay? Don't be dismayed. Don't be discouraged. And Joshua will be with him. And he says to Zechariah, Zechariah, go with these images. I want their imaginations captured. Their hearts have grown Babylonian. Their hearts have grown cold. The people's hearts have grown dismayed and discouraged. Their hearts, some of them, are even in my face, Zechariah, saying, this is a day of small things. Not realizing I, the Lord, am with them. And that I, the Lord, have promised to them great things. And so Zechariah is awakened from his normal life, as we are in normal life now, and awakened to a vision to see. And he sees this glorious candlestick, a lampstand, verse 2. And the angel, the messenger of the covenant, the second person of the triune God who's revealing God's word here at this point in history of salvation, draws Zechariah into this because he wants the preacher he's going to use to know this intimately, to understand this passage, to know and interpret it rightly so that he can go and tell the people. And so he says, what do you see? He's working with him. He's listening. He's asking questions. He's drawing out Zechariah's heart. And he says, what do you see? And Zechariah says, I see, oh, behold, a lampstand. It's of all gold. It's with a bowl on the top of it. There's seven lamps on it with seven lips on each of the lamps. They're on top of it. And I see also there's two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl, the other on its left. Verse 4, and said, as I said to the angel, talk to him, what are these, my Lord? And the angel who talked with me answered me, and very much like God does us through Scripture, he searches us. He says, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. Zechariah very humbly submits himself to this revelation. And he says, they're not merely images. This is the Word through the images. This is the Word of God. Through this candlestick, through this bowl, through the burning of this lampstand, this is the Word. This is the message. This is what God says, the covenantal God, the faithful God, the Yahweh of hosts. It's not by might, nor is it by power. It's by my Spirit, says Yahweh. What he's to show the people, what he's to tell the people about Yahweh is that Yahweh is still present with them. Where do I get that? Remember the candlestick. Remember it in the tabernacle of old. It was also in the temple. But if you remember the candlestick, it was with seven candles and it was gloriously made of gold. And the priest's job, one of them, was to keep the oil in the light so that it would always shine bright. To keep the oil in the light so it would always shine bright. That was his job. And he did that. And he was to not let the candle go out. And what did this candlestick mean? It meant several things. The first thing it meant was that God's glorious presence was with His people. The candlelight was the light. It was the warmth of God's glory. It was the light of God's glory. It was to remind them that God is their guide in darkness. It was all through the Old Testament as a symbol of God's glory. It was, on the other hand, and this would be a sermon in itself, but I'll say it, it was to represent life. And light. It's like when we bask in the sunshine and we feel the glow, we feel warmth, we see, we look under the rock, we look where the sun's not shining, there tends to be sickness, there's darkness, there's slime. This light was to show the people of Israel that God was with them by His holy, glorious presence in this world. And it meant something much more than that. With all the symbols, it starts with God's revelation of Himself and then moves to the revelation of God's people. It was also teaching that this lampstand, this glorious lampstand, was also representing the people of God. That Israel would be a light to the nations, that Israel was to reflect God's glory, that Israel had no glory in herself. All of Israel's glory was reflected glory. That Israel was precious and thus it was made of gold. And so this glorious light and presence and warmth of God's presence with His people was to encourage the Israelites that because God is with me, because God is with us, we can be light to the world. And that's a very important point that's being made. Zechariah is teaching the people through image that the people of God are still lights to the world. That in God is life. And this life is the light of men. This candlestick not only represented light and glory, it represented the tree of life from the garden. And again, there's much more to say about that. You can look at Revelation, the final chapters, and all of Revelation on this one, and behold the glory of God. But the point being made right this moment, as a way of application, is that God's presence is with His people even when times seem rough. That even when, with our spiritual eyes, we don't see God, and we don't feel God sometimes, sometimes when we're discouraged and dismayed, when we're ready to summarize the work that God is doing as a very small thing, when we're ready to make a judgment on what God is doing, when we're ready to be discouraged because we do look and the economy is not that great, or we look and we wish we had other political circumstances, or we wish we had more power, or we wonder what would happen if the church actually becomes the persecuted church here in America. What will we do? We see obstacles all around us. Obstacles within us. Beloved, have you ever concerned yourself with the fact that you're an obstacle to God's work? We have remaining corruption in us. The great evil, the great Satan, our great enemy. You know, he raises up all kinds of obstacles in opposition to the building of the church. Constant distractions. Constant good things that become idolatrous things. Constantly seeking to busy us so that we're doing something other than what's most important in our worship and adoration of Christ. But beloved, we too are part of the obstacle. We too still have doubt about what God says and who He is. We still struggle with fears that things aren't right. We still think that the way we vote is going to build the church a certain way. We must be involved as citizens of this earth, but we've got to understand it's not by might, nor by power, but it's by my Spirit. And this lamp is to remind us that we have God's presence with us. Almighty God is with us. And He is assuring us through this picture that He will light our way, that He is our life, that everything we need to be humble, everything we need to be holy, everything we need to be happy. Because, beloved, isn't happiness, haven't you found this out yet? That happiness and holiness are hooked together. They're tied intimately together. You'll never be happy unless you're holy. You'll never find what you're looking for in this world unless you know that God is with you and loves you dearly. He takes sinners like us who get in His way, and you know what He does to us? He doesn't destroy us. Sometimes we need to feel the weight of the fact that He should destroy us all. But He doesn't. Rather, He draws us with cords of loving kindness. He speaks tenderly to Jerusalem. He says, I am with you. Why do you fear? I've called you to be lights. It's not your own strength that'll make you the light. I am the light of the world. In Jesus was life. And that life was the light of the world. Jesus comes and says, I am the tree of life. I am the menorah. I am the candlestick. I am the one who has inexhaustible source of grace for anyone who comes to me and asks for it. I am the power and strength of the Lord. And I will do for you above and beyond anything you have ever even imagined. Can you imagine it? You see, this light here is our reflection of His glory. It's a reflection because we know His presence with us particularly more fully than even they did. Because we have Jesus. We have face to face with Jesus. We have John telling us the wonderful words that in Jesus was life and that life was the light of men. We've got Jesus testifying that you are the light of the world. because I am the light of the world. And you reflect my glory in this world. And how will you do that? Oh, eyes of faith beholding the glory of Christ. That's how. That candlestick was so you'd come into the temple and you'd look in it and it was blazing. That oil would come down like a propane tank that was opened up wide. You imagine if we could get the biggest propane tanks out here, put them on 6-7 jets, and just turn that thing on with inexhaustible power. That light would shine! It would shine. And as we beheld it, we'd feel warmth. We'd feel light, and everything else would grow dim when we looked away from it. If you were a priest and you looked on that lampstand, when you went through the rest, the next two steps would be reminded that you're blind apart from God. If you beheld a light bulb and then looked away, you can't see. That's what God's calling us to for the next 10 years. Look at Jesus. See the face of God. See the face of Christ. See all the grace you'll ever need in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you turn away from Him, if you've really met with Him, if you really know of His love for you, everything else will grow dim. And you? Well, you'll grow bright everywhere you go. That's what Jesus says. Let your light so shine before men that they will see your works. They'll see what you've done because of me. They'll see that inexhaustible supply of grace and oil that I've given you. And they will praise and glorify your Heavenly Father. See the face of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, that we with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are transformed from one degree of glory to the next as we look on Jesus by faith. And what's neat about that is, it says, it is the Lord who is the Spirit. Read that sometime. So, beloved, what we need is Jesus. We need His grace. We need to understand and be confident that He's with us. And that His ministry, it's His glory. It's not what we can see around us that matters. It's what we see with the eyes of God's Word. It's what we see as we see our minister in heaven, our great high priest. Beloved, let me encourage you to be confident in the Lord. Be confident that He can give you spiritual eyes to see the work that we're doing here in Purcellville. Be encouraged and confident to receive all the inexhaustible supply of grace that you need from Christ. Be encouraged that by His Spirit, He's willing to give you whatever you need. All you have to do is receive it. You don't have to purchase it. It's all free. He says, boldly come to the throne of grace and find your help in time of need. Be confident of those two things. Be confident of Him giving you spiritual sight. Be confident that He will give you an inexhaustible supply of grace for anything you need. He'll be your strength when you're weak. 3, be confident that God is in charge of the future. He's the Lord of history. He's the Lord, the Alpha and Omega. It's God who will finish it. We can be confident in that. Look at what He says. Verse 7, who are you, O great mountain? There's the obstacle. That mountain is an image to get in your heads, to realize that obstacles are real in building God's kingdom. Obstacles will come from within you, as we looked at, as I said, from without us, from outside of us, through difficult circumstances. But Zechariah was to tell Zerubbabel, the son of David, this, verse 7, who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forward the top stone, and amid shouts of grace, grace to it. And then verse 8, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and listen, his hands shall also complete it. And then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Confidence to trust the Lord with the future. Jesus says, using this reference, I think, that when you look around and you see your mountains, that the person of faith who's looking to Christ can speak to that mountain, and that mountain will be thrown into the sea. Whatever obstacles get in the way of Christ building His church, building up His people. That's why Jesus says very clearly in the New Testament that the gates of hell will never prevail against my building project. And so Zechariah goes to Zerubbabel and he says, Zerubbabel, you're discouraged. The people are dismayed, which makes it even twice as hard for Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel's now got to not only try to continue building, he's got to get the people on board. He's not only got to work out his own discouragement and dismay, he's got to get the people encouraged and with a vision. So how does he do it? Well, he says, be confident in God in the future. Know that whatever obstacle, whether it's from you, Zerubbabel, whether it's your own failings, beloved, I can tell you my own failings in 10 years. I think the more a man ministers, the more he realizes just how much he needs the Lord Jesus. As there's opportunities to make foolish mistakes and fail all the time. And anyone who has been an elder for 5 minutes knows that. But God will complete what He started. The great news is that it's not Zerubbabel's building project ultimately. It's not my building project. It's not your building project ultimately. It's God's building project. And God will see to it. Yes, He uses His instruments of grace. Yes, He uses ministers. Yes, He uses His Zerubbabels. But the work itself will be completed because of God, and He will get all the glory for it. Let us have confidence that He's the God of the future. He holds our future. He can be trusted with our future. The olive trees are to remind us, the two on each side of the lampstand are to remind us with images to capture our imagination, that the oil of the Spirit that we need, the anointing, the power from on high that we need from God to complete what He's called us to, is inexhaustible. Those olive trees were ever providing whatever needs were needed. Were ever keeping the lampstand lit. And there was not the hands of man involved. Yes, earlier in Old Testament history, the priests were involved in keeping the lampstand fully lit. But in this vision, it is what God has provided for His church that will keep that lampstand glowing hot. It's what God provides for His church, beloved, that will complete the task. And what has God provided? Who has God provided? You know His name. He's the one greater than Joshua. He's the one greater than Zerubbabel. He's the one that in Himself has both offices of Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel the governor, king of glory. He's Jesus. And Jesus has come in the fullness of time, united with our nature to accomplish the building of His house. The Bible says in John 1:14, beloved, that the Word became flesh. The Word who was God and was with God became flesh. And you know what He did? We most of the time translate it well. He dwelt with us. And that's good. He was the lampstand in our midst. But He was even better. More particularly in Greek, He was tabernacling amongst us. That is, He was templing in our midst. He was being the realization of the fullness of God's temple, because Jesus was the place where God would be in His fullness with His people. And who, in their wildest dreams, at the time of Zechariah, in their greatest discouragement, could have seen that God Himself would have united Himself to human flesh to be both the priest and the king and the one who is the temple. And it gets better. When Jesus is teaching the Pharisees and Jesus says, you see this temple? You see this outward glory? In their estimation, that was a day of big things because Herod had done it for himself. That was an example. That great temple in Jerusalem at the time of Jesus was nothing but man glory written all over it. God was using it. But it was man's glory to the glory of man. Look how big it was. And Jesus looked like a little cricket in comparison to that big temple. And He says, you see this temple? You see it? You see what it still represents? He says, I'll tell you the truth. This temple will be torn all the way to the ground, and in 3 days, it'll be raised up. And they said, this has been a day of great things for 40 years, and you tell me that you're going to do this in 3 years. We've been working on this a long time. Go back to teaching, Rabbi. No. John then says, listen, John says the temple he was speaking of was his body. That in his flesh, God had come to dwell by his Spirit with his people and to unite a people to himself. And listen, can you imagine in the time of Caesar Augustus? You know what Caesar Augustus means? It means King of Glory. Roughly translated. Caesar Augustus is Caesar of glory. He's King of glory. And there were shepherds abiding over their flocks at night, and they had a day of small things. They were told to go into Bethlehem because God's temple. No, he didn't say that. Go into Bethlehem and see what God has done. There's a baby. Really? There's a baby. And that baby will be peace for the world. That baby will be the presence of God to the world. You can imagine if the shepherd said, that's a day of small things. That's a day of little things. But the Lord Jesus was born in this world to show us that He was the temple, that He was the one, a person, was going to be the meeting place between God and man. That one person was going to reconcile God Almighty and His sinful people. That one person was going to reconcile us to God through His blood. And this is, it gets even better. You ready? You ready? It gets better. Jesus, on a very day of small things, on a day when anyone with just merely human eyes would have seen a crucified Messiah, they would have seen Him cry out, why, my God, why have you forsaken me on this hill? Why have you left me? A very small day in the eyes of man, but a great day. A day when Jesus Christ is laying down Himself, taking our curse upon us, taking in Himself the wrath of God that we deserve for our sins and that we should own as our own. We should admit and confess as our own, and that just Jesus Christ was laying down His life to reconcile God and man, that He who knew no sin will become sin for us, so that we might be the righteousness of God in Christ. And here it gets better. Jesus was raised from the dead, and He's seated at God's right hand. And you know what He's doing in heaven? He's serving in a temple not made with hands, ready to provide us with whatever grace we need from Him right here, right now. He is the great Joshua and the great Zerubbabel in one. Beloved, what these the new sons of oil are talking about here, and you can read this in your devotional time later in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation draws forth from the book of Zechariah in many ways. That's another reminder of scripture, interpreting scripture, that when you're reading the book of Revelation, Zechariah is also a very, very important book to read. It tells us that the lampstands are the churches. It tells us those things. It also tells us, as we learn here at the end of this passage, in verse 13, he shown the two branches of the olive trees, and he said, do you know who what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. And he said, these are the two anointed ones, or the two sons of oil who stand by the Lord of the whole earth. What's being shown to us here is the glory of Jesus Christ. The two sons are speaking not literally of Zerubbabel and Joshua. I should say they're not speaking literally and finally. They are speaking about Zerubbabel and Joshua there. But what they're speaking about in the greater sense of God's hope for His church is that the two offices that they represent, the two sons of new oil, would be the high priest and the king, who would be one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And who would, at God's right hand, as our high priest and our king, according to the line of Melchizedek, he would supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory. So ultimately, this passage begins with God's faithfulness and it ends with God's faithfulness. It begins with opening spiritual eyes and ends beholding the Lord Jesus Christ. As His people, beloved, I want to remind you that we are His temple. We are His light. We are all of these things because we are united to Him. That means when we go out of here, when we celebrate, when we worship Him, we are becoming those who are like Him. We're to be pursuing that humility that He had, that we should be pursuing that holiness that He has. We should be pursuing that happiness and joy that He has to see the completed work. It was Jesus, ultimately, the one greater than Zerubbabel and the one greater than Joshua, who built the church. That's why God's holy house, His holy temple, is called the church. That's why His holy temple, His holy house, has, in a sense, been completed. We await the full glory and the full realization. But beloved, I want you to go out of here understanding that God is present with you. When Jesus was leaving His disciples and they were being told that He wouldn't be with them in the flesh anymore, He said, it's better for you that I go away. And what He was saying was, because I must complete my temple building project. I must go to the right hand of the Father, receive the fullness of God's Spirit. Receive that inexhaustible fullness of His Spirit as God-man and as man, as mediator, as God in flesh. I will pour out that Spirit on all my people, and God will dwell with His people. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Catoctin, you're not just merely ordinary people. You are those who've been supernaturally acted upon by God's Holy Spirit. You've been those who, in your being made alive, have been awakened to a vision of glory in the face of Jesus Christ. That spiritual work of regeneration is an awakening. Sure, we can undergo much more fillings, and we ought to seek it every day to be filled. I hope every one of you pray for the anointing of the Spirit to be on the preaching and to be on your ears. Filled with the Spirit over and over and over. Seek to see His glory, to behold the glory, to know His love for you, to know His presence with you, and then go out and live for Him. You'll never live for Him. I will never live for Jesus. If I don't know all the things that He's done for me, if I don't know that He's with me by His Spirit, if I don't know that the work is completed and finished. None of us will live for Jesus without the gospel. And so as the building project has been completed, go forth from here yelling, grace, grace to every obstacle. Grace, grace to everything that gets in your way. And no, it's the grace who bought you. It's the grace who drew you. It's the grace who gave you eyes to see. It's the grace that will transform you 10 years from now by God's grace. I hope you're not the same person you were 10 years ago. If you are, then today, go to the throne of grace, find Joshua Zerubbabel on his knees for you. See his loving eyes and compassion and pity, not his judgment, but his love. And be drawn near to the throne of grace and get the grace you need to be most different 10 years from now. To be more humble. To be more holy. To be more happy. Because he will give it to you and he promises. So, final. I'm going to try to keep my word on this. Confident, beloved, today. Confident that he'll give us the spiritual eyes that we need to see. Okay? For the next 10 years or 100. Confident that we can receive from him everything and anything we need to do his work. Because it's all of grace. It's all of Christ. Confidence in that. Confidence that he holds the future in his hands and he's the Lord of the future and he has accomplished it and will even more gloriously make that completion realized. And then finally, what we looked at last, have confidence in the completed work of Jesus Christ as the one who has built the temple. He has laid the foundation because he is the foundation. And may we build only on that foundation with precious, precious gospel materials. Knowing that whatever obstacle comes our way, in the name of Jesus, we can speak to it and it will be removed because the gates of hell will not prevail against Christ's church. I believe that's what God wants us to know today. And I believe that's what we're to take with us and learn. He is the sons of new oil that has an inexhaustible supply of grace to meet our every need until we see him face to face. I'm going to read a prayer today. I'm not big into form prayers. I like them. No one's made me read this prayer. So I'll read a formal prayer. But I want to read a prayer by Calvin. And it's from his commentary and notes on Zechariah 4. I want us to pray this together. I hope you got a chance to read it in advance. If not, hope you'll pray it with me. But let's pray as a congregation that God would help us. Let's pray. Grant, Almighty God, that since Satan at this day sets against us many terrors to cast us down, and we are very weak, O grant that with our eyes lifted above we may meditate upon that invincible power which thou possesses, and by which thou canst overcome all the hindrances of this world. And then, when nothing in this world but what is contemptible appears to us as capable to confirm and support our faith, may we by the eye of faith behold thine hidden power, and never doubt but that thou wilt at length perform what the world at this day thinks to be impossible, and therefore ridicules. And may we so devote to thee this labor to the end, and never faint in the work of promoting the spiritual building, until at length we ourselves shall be gathered, and others shall be gathered through our labors, to offer to thee not only spiritual sacrifices, such as thou receivest now from us, but also to offer to thee, together with the angels, eternal sacrifice of praise and triumphant thanksgiving, on seeing perfected what at this day is only very weakly begun. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.